We'll go ahead and get you being here. Hope you've had a great afternoon. How many got a nap today? Got a nap? How many watched the Lions dominate today? All right, cool, cool, cool. Good game. All right, so I do want to open with just a couple announcements. And then after that, we will, normally we would have worship tonight, just with schedules and stuff. We don't have worship tonight, so we're going to do a little bit of prayer, and then we'll dive into our study through Matthew. So just a couple announcements before we go into prayer. First and foremost, just don't forget about Bible studies. So men's and ladies' Bible studies start up not this Thursday, the next Thursday for the men, and then a week from Tuesday for the ladies. If you are interested, guys, in being a part of a morning men's Bible study, just go ahead and make that known on the sign-up sheet. I think right now, based on just who's verbally told me they're going to be there, I think we'll have a morning one. We'll kind of play it by ear tomorrow once I look at the list. But cost on that for the guys, is $16. And that's open to any guys that want to come. And then ladies, that is $25 for their book. So again, all that information's in the bulletin, sign-up sheets at the Welcome Center. You can pay on the app or you can pay me. Kelsey is here as well. She's over in the nursery. So if you need to pay her or drop that by the office, whatever you need to do to take care of that, let us know. If you are wanting to take the Bible study but are unable to pay that $16 or $25, please don't think, oh, I'm just out. We would love to take care of that and make sure you're able to be a part of the study. So don't just assume you can't. Please come talk to me. We'd love to make that happen for you. Operation Christmas Child, don't forget, we're packing shoeboxes here probably sometime in October. And so we'll give you more information once we get a date set for that. Or November, whenever we pack the boxes, I'm not sure. But we're going to collect things this month, the wow item, and that's going to go in the shoeboxes. It's been amazing to see. We've got so many school supplies and toy items and all kinds of things that were donated, so we're excited to do that. So that's in the bulletin as well about the Operation Christmas Child. And just don't forget, these shoeboxes go to children all over the world. So by giving a shoebox and just putting one together, you are impacting someone's life, children's lives all around the world. So don't miss out. Instead of being in here, next week, don't forget, we have our bonfire. So instead of being in here on Sunday night, we meet out at the bonfire pit at 6 o'clock. We'll do a small devotion. We'll have stuff for s'mores and all that good stuff. If you want to bring snacks or food for you or your family, you can do that as well. Please be sure to bring a camping style chair. Any food you bring is just for you, or if you want to bring something to share, you can. As far as drinks go, we'll have water. So if you want to bring something else, that's up to you again. You can provide that for yourself. And so don't forget about that. If it rains, I don't think we're supposed to get rain, but if it rains, we still will have a service in here. So we'll come in here, have our devotion, probably hang out a little bit, and then send you guys on your way. So even if it rains, we're still having some kind of a devotion, but we're praying that it will not rain and we'll be out there at the bonfire pit. So Word of Life Crazy Hair Night is coming up on September 24th. So if you have a child or grandchild in that, or adults that want to do that, sure, whatever, it's cool, all good. Also, don't forget, Appreciation Sunday is coming up in two Sundays, so that's a chance we just say thank you to all of our volunteers and all those who serve. So we're going to have a luncheon following the service, so don't miss out on that as well, and sign up to bring a dish to pass, all right? So lots of great things going on. Encourage you to be a part of that. Just a reminder for all the men, men's first prayer breakfast is that first Saturday of October, so October 4th is the first men's prayer breakfast at 8 a.m. Again, guys of all ages are welcome to come, so don't miss out on that, guys. It's a great time to come together, have some great food, fellowship, and obviously time in prayer, so encourage you to be a part of that, all right? Well, we're going to go ahead and just take a few moments and open in prayer, and so if anyone has a prayer request or a praise they want to share, we'll go ahead and do that. Avi? Okay.
So it's a study through the second half of the Old Testament, which is already so amazing because I love all of those Christophanies and things like that.
Sure.
Which we already have one this week. I was like, yes, we're already getting one. But I just love that in this study already, this first week, like God's beautiful, like, so it's already about Ezekiel chapters 1 and 2 and just the Christophany of Christ on his throne and the whole angel wheel.
Sure. Yep.
All of that. And, but just like kind of digging into that a little bit and then just coinciding with this week with everything that happened with Turner Kirk.
Yeah.
And just all of like how volatile that's been.
Sure.
One way or the other. And just to have the beauty of the study of the sovereignty of God over these current
amen.
Circumstances.
Yes.
Just seeing God's hand. be in the Word. Like, it's just so amazing because God, how He covers every activity in your life through
yeah.
His Word, through the study of His Word, how He speaks to you. And, like, you're missing out on so much if you're not in the Word on a regular basis.
Amen.
I mean, it's not just, like, the knowledge of His Word, but it's, like, ordained. It's mm-hmm. just, like, so miraculous.
Amen.
How beautiful He is. So, yeah.
No. Amen. And I love how when we're studying something in God's Word and it's interesting or it is, you know, influential to us, and then something in our lives takes place, whether personal or on a larger scale, and then the Lord just works through that passage that we were studying that we didn't really connect the dots until 3-4 days, a week later. And so God is so good to do that and to give us that wisdom, that guidance, and just to show that He is sovereign over all. Amen. Britt. Yeah, amen. Okay. 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 Rebuilt. We have the technology. We can rebuild it. So, but yes, let's be praying for Joe, Britt's brother, as he continues to work through different things that are going on. Pray for salvation. And I love to hear that there's an interest there, that there's a little bit of I love what you said there, the door's cracking open, and the Lord can work with that. So we praise the Lord for that. And then pray for Dale. He has his surgery on Wednesday for his foot procedure. So pray for that. Going to be down for just a little while. So be praying for him for recovery. Pray for, what's that?
Too long.
Well, pray for Britt too, because she's the one that's got to, you know, take care of everything. And yeah, so pray for patience and all of that. So, but if we ever try Dale's place and he's like out in the front yard just sitting on a chair, Britt probably put him out there. She probably was like, wheeled him out there. Sit out here for a few hours, bud. I'll talk to you a couple hours. So yeah, if he was being more like Simon than Peter, you're in the front yard. So just kidding. I mean, maybe. So Julie. Sure.
And
yeah. Sure. Oh, sure. Yeah. Sure.
Yeah. How am I supposed to help tomorrow?
Yeah.
4 hours of helping others in grief, and I am so heavy, I wasn't coming to church.
Yeah.
But yet, by the end of the morning, being able to praise God and
yeah.
have hope. And
yep.
to be able to go this afternoon and just drive down the country roads and listen to my country gospel.
Mm-hmm.
And just remind my mind and my soul, yes, it's heavy. But, yes, it's evil. But it's not eternal.
Yeah. Yes. Yes.
Then you will. I will come back.
Yes. Yep.
And again, if you're carrying a heavy burden, I really encourage you to find brothers, sisters,
mm-hmm.
and share with them your need, because
mm-hmm.
that's why it's so important for us to be here.
Yep. Yeah, and when we choose to say, and we give in to that fleshly desire to just say, okay, I'm just going to stay home and I'm not saying, maybe putting words in your mouth, but sulk or be upset and grieve and deeply and, yeah, affected. Body, we're going to be encouraged. We're going to be strengthened. And that's not what the enemy wants. And so, and what when you said that, you know, the first thought I had was, this is a little different because it's obviously on a national scale. So it's a large scale, something a lot of people are affected by. But if you really think about it, every single Sunday, there's someone having that moment of walking into a church or not. Now, nobody else may know because it's so personal to them. And I think about that in whether it be, you know, we've been praying for the Shadbolt family. And so Maria's services were on Thursday of this week. And so, you know, Grayson was texting with me a little bit, and I was unfortunate. He let me know literally the day before that this is when the services are, and it didn't work out because it was way down in the city and stuff. But just telling him I'm praying for him and stuff. But he even said, you know, he's like, I'm not really focused on school right now. I'm not really focused on this. I'm just so distracted. So for him, now 99 other people around him aren't affected by that. You know, they're not thinking about that. But that's so true that so many people get up on a Sunday morning and either the personal weight of something, as you just said, or the national weight, it's a battle. And we have to say, no, Lord, you're going to lead me, not my flesh. And so I appreciate you coming today and being a part of that and experiencing that lifting up that the body is there to do, right? Absolutely. Exactly. Yeah. Now you can speak from experience of what God did for you today, tomorrow. Absolutely. Absolutely. So amen. So anyone else? Prayer request or praise? I know we're kind of up against it a little bit, but I want to make sure if there's any other prayer request or praise before we open in prayer. Anything else that anyone has prayer on? Prayer request or anything like that? Obviously, if you didn't get a prayer guide, pick one of those up at the Welcome Center. There's some left over from Wednesday. Just continue to remember those in our church family that are struggling with health concerns. We think of Shelley Shear and just her heart situation. Just continue to pray for strength for her. All those things as well. Yes?
And so I'm horrible with names. I barely can remember my name half the time. But they sit over there. And it is Jenna's husband or brother.
Right there, Jenna and Trenton. Alden, yeah.
So Alden, she shared on Wednesday, has some type of hydronephritic, like there's a blockage in one of his kidneys.
Oh, okay.
So if we could be praying, because she shared that.
Oh, in the prayer group.
Yeah. In the
okay,
prayer group.
Okay.
Yep. Both kidneys are affected, but one is about 10%, so that's pretty good.
Okay.
The other one is like out of, I think she said 1 to 4, it's a 4.
Hmm. Okay.
I don't really know much about the medical procedure, but it is okay. A kidney thing. So.
Wow, okay. So Tim and Erica Strunk, be praying for Alden. Yeah, nope, you're good. You're good. Be praying for Alden and just for that procedure, or that at the end of the month, the testing coming up and figure out what's going on, and the Lord would just bring healing there. Absolutely, absolutely. Well, let's do I'm sorry.
Just a praise.
That sure. Oh, amen. Yes. A praise that their son Josh knows the Lord. Absolutely. Amen. Amen. Let's continue to lift Josh up as well. Every day that he's with us is a blessing and a miracle. And so according to medical stuff, so we're praying for Josh to continue to be strengthened in not only the Lord, but also in his physical well-being. Well, let's pray and ask the Lord to be with our service this evening. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you, Lord, so thankful for the gift of prayer, for the time that we can come and lay our, as was said, our heaviness, the things that we carry in this life, Lord, that you understand even more than we ever will. You as Christ, when you lived in this world as a perfect, spotless lamb, you endured the trials of this world. You saw heartache and grief. You saw with human eyes the evil that can be done in this world. And so, Lord, if anyone can understand the things we go through as followers of Christ in this world, you do. And I'm so thankful that you didn't leave us helpless in this world, that you didn't leave us without the one thing we desperately need, which is that constant comfort from your Holy Spirit, that you give us a comforter because this life is uncomfortable, and you give us your word so that we would know that while these things seem chaotic and uncertain, that you are in control, that you have a will and a purpose and a plan, and you are working that plan and that purpose for your glory. And so, Lord, I just pray that we as the church would have the right eyes and the right mind, even though we're, of course, pulled in all kinds of different directions, Lord. And as was said, Lord, this last week, so much has taken place. So many people's lives were affected. But, Lord, as we said, it's not just those on the national scale or the stories that get the attention in the news media or the coverage. It's local families, local homes, situations that we may not even be aware of. Our neighbors are going through things that we wouldn't even understand. So I just pray, Lord, that when and how we can make an impact for Christ in those situations, I pray that we would. And Lord, we do lift up our nation right now, Lord. We pray that the gospel would go forth. We pray that believers would be believers and act as followers of Christ. Lord, that we can be upset and desiring of justice while at the same time remembering that we're here for the gospel. Lord, we got to be so careful that our frustration and anger towards evil does not result in falling for the lie that our neighbor or our coworker or our family member is the enemy. It's a spiritual war, not a physical one. And so, Lord, as I saw this week, I was so encouraged to think about the reality that we should be praying for, of course, the Kirk family and all those affected. But, Lord, we should be praying for the family of that shooter as well. Because, Lord, while justice will take place, and that is in agreement with your word, we also pray that that young man would come to Christ. And how beautiful is the gospel that if that young man comes to Christ, receiving the gospel, still walking through all the consequences this side of heaven of whatever his choice brings, that one day when he leaves this world, if he is in Christ and he steps into your kingdom, that the one he assassinated would welcome him with open arms. That's the gospel. That's how radical the gospel is. I think about the Apostle Paul, Lord, who oversaw the martyrdom of so many, including Stephen. And yet I believe when Paul entered the gates of heaven, that Stephen was right there to welcome him. Because that's the gospel. It's radical to our thinking and our understanding. It goes against our flesh and our thinkings of how things should be. But Lord, that's what you lay forth. And so I pray in this nation that you would send a revival. Not a political one, but a spiritual one. And Lord, in that, I pray that it would lead to political change. It would lead to societal change, where you'd become the center and the focal point. Lord, we pray for these requests that have been brought. Thank you so much for Julie's honesty and testimony. Lord, we've all been there. And I'm so thankful that the church was able to be a blessing to her, to be the church to her today. I pray that we would all take advantage of those opportunities when we walk through these doors, that we would be on alert, looking for someone we can encourage and pray for, pray with, just share a smile and an encouraging word. Lord, I pray for the Shadbolt family this week as they've gone through the difficulty of losing Maria. I think of Mark, her husband. I think of Grayson and Victoria and what they've gone through this week, Lord. Really what they've gone through for years, walking through her cancer. I pray that the gospel would resonate in their lives and that you would see each one of them come to Christ. Thank you that Maria knew you, and I believe she is with you. And Father, we think of those that are struggling in health in our church. What's going on there with the heart failure, Lord? We just pray for your healing and your wisdom. Pray for her family as they watch her go through this in Christ. And I pray that it would draw others in the family who don't know Christ to you. Father, we pray for Joe. We pray that you would bring healing and continue to give him strength in his recovery from his addiction of alcohol. Set him free from that, Lord. But I pray that more than setting him free from that addiction, you'd set him free from the bondage of sin. And that he would come to know Christ. What a praise. I can't imagine how excited Britt and others in the family would be, Dale and so many more, if he was to receive Christ and profess to know Christ and grow in Christ and walk in Christ. And so, Lord, would you do a work there that only you can do by the moving of your Spirit? Father, we pray that you'd be with our service tonight, Lord. Help us to go through your word. Give us understanding, wisdom, and knowledge that you would be glorified. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we are in Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. I do have a new handout for you, because you guys know I love handouts. I live for handouts. So I need a couple volunteers who want to help. Awesome. Someone else? One more? Josiah, thanks for offering. Yeah, you're the man, Josiah. Such a servant's heart. All right, Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. So we are, again, we're in a new chapter And we've gone through, again, the first six chapters. I have all the handouts, I believe, up here. So if you're missing a handout, they are available up here. Again, we can get you whatever you need digitally as well, if that works for you, easier than the paper. So Matthew chapter 7. We good? Everyone got one? Did you get over there, Josiah? Other side of the room? That whole row over there? Just kidding. Oh, no, I know. When I handed them out, I was like, wow, one stack was a little thicker than the rest. So if you run out, Josiah, maybe we can get someone to share if you need more. Did you run out? Are we good? Okay. So Matthew chapter 7. Now, I will warn you before we even dive into this, I have 6 pages of notes for Matthew chapter 7. So we are not going to get through Matthew chapter 7 tonight, but that's okay. Quick review. Where does Matthew chapter 7 take place in a greater context? What do we call the surrounding context of this chapter? What do we call chapters 5, 6, and 7? Sermon on the Mount, right? So we're jumping into a message of Christ. Jesus Christ is preaching this message in chapter 7. Now, you see in your notes there, one author wrote of chapter 6 and chapter 7, the true righteousness of the kingdom must be applied in the everyday activities of life. This is the emphasis in the rest of the Sermon on the Mount. So chapter 6 and 7 is very practical. Jesus can give us all kinds of practical encouragements of how to live this life for Christ. Again, remember, the Sermon on the Mount is not telling us how to be saved in the sense that do these things and you'll be saved. The Sermon on the Mount is making it very clear to us that we need Christ to be saved. We cannot fulfill the law on our own. We are incapable of that. We may keep some commandments, but we cannot keep all the commandments. And what is the truth of God's word? If I break one commandment, I've broken how many? All. Right? Someone may say, well, I've never done this, and they'll name one of the commandments they've never broken. But then Jesus even takes us a step farther, and he gets beyond the actual surface of that law and gets to the heart of the law, right? Some would say, well, I've never committed murder. I've never done that. But what does Jesus compare murder to in the New Testament? Hatred. He says, well, if you've hated your brother in your heart, right? So many people, we need to go deeper than just the surface. We've heard it said this way, I tell you this. You've heard it said, don't do this. I'm telling you, take it a step farther, right? We've even talked about this on Sunday mornings. You've heard it said, hate your enemies and love your parents. He flips that all around and says, love your enemies and hate your parents. Now, does he really mean hate your parents? It was a, you know, hyperbolic statement. He's trying to get your attention. What was he trying to get us to understand? Love me most, so that when people look at your life, it looks as though you love Jesus more than you love your immediate family. Of course we love our family, but my family is not number one in my life. My wife is not number one in my life. Jesus has to be. And if Jesus ceases to be number one in my life, I cannot actually be the husband or father I'm called to be. Right? If I put Jesus down the rung of priorities, I'm actually now less effective as a husband and a father. And I've seen that play out. Maybe you've seen that play out. Not only in my own life, on the days that I put Jesus down the priority list, my reactions and my actions weren't Christ-honoring as they should have been. But I've had conversations with people who maybe one of the spouse were not really walking with Christ as they should. And the person said, well, I'm going to take a break from church to focus on my marriage. I'm just going to take a break from church to focus on my marriage. That's why I love what you just said, Julie. That makes sense to our flesh, but it didn't work. Why? Because the person was disconnecting themselves from that lifeline that would give them that encouragement, that strength, that prayer. And after a few, maybe 3 months, things were great for a couple of months because they spent all this time together, but they weren't solving the core issue, which is what? Spiritual. And after 3 months, all those same problems came right back. But now those problems come back and they don't have that encouragement around them. So now they're even in a worse state. So we have to be so careful that we realize this is about living that life for Christ, practically living out what we believe in the Lord. So let's dive in. Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 6. And I mentioned this last week. Chapter 7 is quoted today. And I will add, it's the most gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him would not perish but have what? Everlasting life. Now, if you really hear people talk about this. Well, doesn't the Bible say, judge not that you be not judged? And usually that's said in response to justifying our sin. Somebody corrects somebody in their sin, they go, whoa. You can't call me out on that because the Bible says, judge not that you be not judged. What's funny is that's a quote exactly of what it says. But Satan also can quote scripture. And sometimes he quotes it exactly right. Other times he twists the words a little bit. Here it's the context we're missing. So I would love to get a volunteer that would like to read verses 1 through 6 of Matthew chapter 7. And then we'll dive into breaking that apart. Who'd like to read that for us? Okay, Britt, awesome. Awesome. Thank you, ma'am. So here we have this opening passage. So what is Jesus giving us an encouragement on or a warning against? What judging is Jesus warning against? So what judging is Jesus warning against? Does he honestly mean do not make judgments of any kind? Well, no, that doesn't make sense according to scripture. Obviously, I don't believe that is the case because we are encouraged in the New Testament to judge one another's fruits, or to use discernment, which is using wisdom to make a judgment. So discernment is, there's the wise, and who's the other side of that coin? The fool. The fool rejects instruction, rejects wisdom. The wise one pursues it, chases after it, is hungry for it, right? It's greater value to them than anything else. And so here, Jesus is not saying, don't make discerning judgments, don't make judgments of any kind. He seems to be suggesting the type of judgment is the problem. The parallel passage to this text, you can jot this down in your notes, unless you have it. I don't know if you have this in your notes or not, but okay. The parallel passage to this text would be Luke 6, 37 through 38, and gives us a slightly wider understanding of what Jesus was trying to communicate. So let's go there quickly. Luke chapter 6. So Matthew, Mark, and Luke going to your right in the New Testament. Luke chapter 6. Verse 37 and 38. So look with me real quickly here. Luke chapter 6, verses 37 and 38. It says here, judge not and ye shall not be judged. Right? Sounds familiar to the opening of chapter 7. Condemn not and ye shall not be condemned. Forgive and you shall be forgiven. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together, and running over, shall men give unto your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. So do you see, we always focus on verse 38 and the idea of giving. Now, we like that because the idea is if I give in a certain way, so if I give 100-fold, then what do some people do with that passage? Well, I'm going to get it back in 100-fold. And that sounds really good on YouTube or prosperity preaching or whatever, but that's not exactly what Jesus is saying. He's saying, with the heart in which you give, you'll receive. As you forgive, you'll be forgiven. As you judge, you'll be judged. If you choose not to condemn, then you won't be condemned. It's this idea of this give and take, which we see Jesus unpacking in chapter 7. He says it right there in verse 2 of Matthew chapter 7. For with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. And with what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again. So it's the idea that listen, you guys as these religious leaders, remember this is to the crowd of religious leaders, you love to judge, you love to condemn, you love to cast down. But you don't realize that's what's awaiting you. Like you're judging in this way, but you deserve the same judgments. You refuse to forgive, but you yourself really don't deserve to be forgiven. And so Jesus is trying to make a point here that we need to see and understand how we act towards someone else affects what we receive, not only from them, but from the Lord. Jesus is making it clear that the type of judgment we cast on others will come back to us. if we judge superficially or hypocritically, condemning others with no mercy, that is how others will judge us. This idea was stated earlier in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 7, one of those Beatitudes. Show mercy and you'll obtain mercy. When you're giving mercy, you'll obtain mercy. Now, we talked about that a little bit, and I believe that was Pastor Greg might have unpacked that one for you. I can't remember if I did that one or Pastor Greg did. But the idea there is this: as one who's received the mercy of Christ, what should I give freely to others? That mercy. But man, that's difficult. It's so difficult. Because what do we want to give? What our flesh thinks we should give them. Because we look at their actions or their conduct and we go, well, they don't deserve mercy. And then we have to remind ourselves, did we deserve an ounce of mercy from the heavenly perfect Father? Of course not. And again, it doesn't mean there aren't consequences for choices. So often we forget this. We think, but if I give them mercy and grace, there's no consequences. That's not true. That's not true in the New Testament. God gives us mercy and grace, and he seals us into the day of redemption. But if I sin in a way in this side of heaven, there are consequences for that choice. Consequences may be small or big, but they're there. They're present, right? And so again, also, we are not God. That's the key. You are not God. And God will give the final judgment. You will not. This is what James is speaking to in James chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. And I do want to go there as well. James chapter 4. James chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. James chapter 4, verses 11 and 12 say this: speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver. Who is the lawgiver? God, right? Yeah, God the Father, Jesus Christ the Son. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judges another? You're not the final judge. That responsibility. I don't want scripture. James, a modern New Testament Proverbs. So James is our kind of wisdom literature of the New Testament, which is Proverbs in the Old Testament. James is very centered on using wisdom and discernment in our actions. James says the same basic thing that Jesus is saying. Be careful how you judge others. We cannot make the final judgment, which is what Matthew chapter 7, verse 1 is talking about. When it uses the word judge not, it's referring to that condemning final judgment. And I don't know about you, but there's been times that I've casted final judgment on someone. And I've shared this story before, but I remember when I was in college and I felt the Lord impressing upon my heart to witness to somebody. This guy was seemingly intoxicated, sitting at a bus stop across the street from a basketball court. We were playing basketball, a bunch of my friends and I at college, and the Lord was clearly, it wasn't audible, but it was very clear. The Lord was, you need to go witness to that person. And I made a final condemning judgment on superficial reasons. I literally thought, that guy will never hear the gospel. He's never going to, look at the state he's in. Look at how he's living. He's not going to want to hear from me. Who am I? And I refused. I told the Holy Spirit, no, I'm not going over there. That's a bad idea. Because here's what I learned in that moment. If you say no, God's not going to go, oh, well, I can't do anything. Within, I'm not even exaggerating, 15 minutes, another kid playing basketball with us stopped the game and said, I'll be right back, takes off across the street, sits down next to the guy, invites him to church the next night, has a conversation. We end up going over there, my friend and I thought that was kind of funny. He's like, hey, come with me. And I was like, Lord, you're hilarious, because I missed it and this guy didn't. And we picked them up at this, like, very run-down, borderline drug motel thing. And I thought we were going to get shot in the parking lot. It was great. But I took him to church. Guess what happened when he was at church that night? He received Christ after church in our car, talking about the Lord. And God worked in a mighty way. But if it was up to me, I made a final judgment. There's no way that guy can be saved. And I'll be honest with you, that's what I see so often in our Christian culture today. By the way, that's what's implied this last week about that shooter. That's what was implied about political leaders or presidents when they seem to make decisions against the Lord. Well, they could never That person would never come to the Lord. I remember when President Obama was elected. And I told you guys before, somebody said, we should shut the doors of the church and give up because it's all over. I thought, man, your God is really small. Your God is really small. My God's not that small. And I said to this person, well, what if they get saved one day? How amazing would that be? This person to me said, that'll never happen. They would never come to Christ. I mean, you know, there's moments in my life that I would have told you I would never have come to Christ. I didn't want anything to do with Jesus or God. I hated God. I didn't like Christians because the ones I knew weren't very kind. And so we have to be so careful we don't make these condemning final judgments. They would never. You're not God. You have no separated from Christ for all eternity, but that's not your call. All you're called to do is what? Give the word. By faith. Here, this is the truth of the gospel. I pray the woman this morning we talked about in our story that gave Jesus no rest because she wanted her daughter to have rest, and she pursued the Lord and pleaded. And what did God do? In response to her faith and according to his will, answered. And she was set free. Because this woman didn't say, you know what, it's never going to change. It's always going to be like this. There's never going to get any better. No, she pursued the one that could do something about it. I love what one commentary says about this idea of judging. One commentary says it this way. The context makes it clear that the thing here condemned is the disposition to look unfavorably on the character and actions of others, which leads invariably to the pronouncing of rash, unjust, and unlovely judgments upon them. No doubt, it is the judgments so pronounced here, or which are here spoken of. But what our Lord aims at is the spirit out of which they spring. It's not just the judgment. Where did that come from? Why did we judge that way? Why did we judge that way? Quickly, we'll look at the next couple of verses here, verses 3-6. So we read them already. But I want to look at this illustration that Jesus gives. This is familiar. Many of us have read this. Verses 3-6, we have the illustration of the beam and the moat. The beam and the moat. Think of it like a 2x4 and a toothpick. Okay? So if that helps you, if you're like, what's a moat? I don't know. I think moat, I think a little piece of water around a castle. That's what I think of. But think of a toothpick and a 2x4. Okay? So in the story, one person has a 2x4 in their eye, and one person has a toothpick in their eye. And the one with the 2x4 goes to the one with the toothpick and says, you really got to take care of that. And the man with the 2x4 is judging the one with the toothpick while this massive piece of lumber is sticking out of his face. And I love that Jesus uses this. And I've heard people try to explain this away. Do you know why Jesus used this illustration? Because it's humorous. There's a humor to that. It's ironic to think about that. Do you know why Jesus was the greatest teacher that ever lived? Because he used every form of teaching. And when we think of the irony of this, it runs true to us. And we go, that's so ridiculous that somebody would do that. And that's the point of the teaching. That's why he does this. What an example of this type of judgment. Jesus presents a humorous visual, of a man with a 2x4 in his eye walking up to a man with a toothpick in his eye. It is foolish and silly to imagine that scene playing out, but that is exactly what it looks like when we approach someone in judgment of their sin issue, and we have a much larger issue we are ignoring. Again, this was not a happenstance illustration. This was targeted to the Pharisees in the crowd. They had beams in their eyes, but they would preach the need for the people to deal with their obvious sin. The truth is, before you and I can go to our brother or sister in Christ and encourage them in their sin issue and help them to see repentance, calling them out of what they've fallen into, not condemning, but encouraging repentance, first we must realize and allow the Holy Spirit to cleanse our heart of any sin issue. This is what Jesus meant in the text when he says, only then can you see clearly. Now you can see the appropriate way to encourage your brother or sister in Christ. So this doesn't mean, because this is where we might jump to the extreme other end, this doesn't mean that we must be perfect. Well, I can't say anything because I messed up 6 years ago or 5 years ago or I sinned 2 days ago and you know what, I repented of it, but I'm not perfect, so who am I to judge? I've heard that so many times. Who am I? I can't judge. This is not a call to perfection. This is a call to living in active repentance. Because I'm repentant of that sin and I've stepped out of it and I'm following after Christ, now I can see clearly and I can actually help my brother and sister to get out of that same thing. And how do I do that? How do I go to my brother and sister in Christ? Humbly. Why? Because I was there before, and what may happen? I might be there again. So it's not this holier than thou, I'm perfect and you're struggling. It's this humility that we go to that person. Again, we do not come arrogantly, but graciously, knowing that we all battle in some way with sin. This doesn't make sin okay. It means we all need help one from another. Romans chapter 2, verse 1 and 4 share with us that we must be aware of our own actions and heart and allow the Spirit to lead us to repentance. This is also revealed that we cannot judge superficially in John chapter 7, verse 24. Now, Jesus says this, judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgments. And we cannot judge righteously from a distance. There should be a relationship so that we can reveal our own repentant heart. We need to be able to have a conversation with the person. Again, I find it interesting that this is, that it is after this section on judging with right motives and making sure our heart is right before the topic of prayer is introduced. Jesus was showing us that when we get our hearts right and our eyes right, we will then pray with the power of a pure heart. So we will now have the right way to pray. How can I best help my brother and sister? I can communicate with them. I can call them to repentance. But one of the greatest things we can do is pray for one another. But if I've got a beam in my eye and I'm in unrepentant sin, I'm not praying in the right way. I'm not focused on the right things, and I'm not praying for them in the right way. But man, when we get our own hearts right and we settle in on who we are in Christ, now God can use us to make a difference in someone's life. And we speak truth, but we speak truth in love. We don't ignore sin. We don't pretend everything's fine. We don't look at the toothpick in our brother or sister's eye and go, you're fine. No, we address it, but once we make sure that our hearts are right. Because otherwise, we're going to go in the wrong attitude. And you know what may happen? Instead of calling someone closer to repentance, we may inadvertently drive them from repentance. Right? Avi. Right. Right.
But like, you are going like with the gospel, right?
Yes.
Because we need to preach the gospel to ourselves all the time because we need to be reminded. Like, I still just recently realized, like, would we ever remember the gospel if Jesus didn't command communion?
Hmm.
You know what I mean? Like,
would it just become this distant memory?
Right,
yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Forgiven, right? And so, I mean, I think that's like, you can't help somebody unless you have the cure, and the cure is the gospel.
Amen. Yeah. And that's what it's all about. I love that Jesus makes it so clear. And when you see this, you might be tempted to think, well, what's the 2x4 sin and what's the toothpick sin? Right? Because we do that a lot. Well, seemingly, what's the 2x4 sin based on the context? What sin are the religious leaders committing that Jesus condemns in this passage? Okay, which is a form of hypocrisy.
Yes.
So notice that hypocrisy among the religious leaders who should know better is seen as a 2x4 sin when the toothpick sin, according to the religious leaders, are things like being a tax collector, being a harlot. So wait a minute. Whoa, you're telling me. It's not Jesus is saying those are little sins and this is a big sin. The difference is what? The knowledge that the person has. The sinner who's sinning, who hasn't been instructed that that is sin and they can repent from that, they don't understand. But the one who knows the word and continues to live in hypocrisy and condemning judgment, the Lord seems to be much more harsh to those understandings, to that understanding. So what does that encourage us as the church? Man, we know the word. If we're being honest, we're aware of the word. A lot of people grown up in the church know the word. And we have to be so careful that our knowledge of the word doesn't lead us to become Pharisees, hypocrites, and condemners. We have to be willing to call people to repentance. And I'm not saying, and I hate that I have to add this on the end, but we live in this culture today, this church culture today, where I have to do this. It doesn't mean we run to the other side of the spectrum either. And everything is fine, and everything is love, and love means keeping our mouth shut. No, no, no. Love is warning someone of what lies ahead. But we warn them not to make them like us or to think like us. We warn them that they'll come to Christ and be what he calls them to be so that they leave this world with the confidence that they will see Christ when they enter his heaven and be welcomed in, not cast away. And so we're going to pause right here just for where we're at in the notes. This is a good kind of stopping point. We're a little early, but that's okay. We'll let the students get to their after or their snack night afterglow. It hasn't been an afterglow in like 15 years, but that took me back. Woo, that was old school youth ministry. But we're going to pray. And then after we pray, we'll let you guys be dismissed. And just a reminder, if you have littler ones here, younger than seventh grade, the students will go into the fellowship hall and take over that area. So if you have younger ones here, I don't know if Pastor Greg will kick them out when he wants to, but maybe try to keep them out of there, okay? And so the teens can have their time. But let's pray, and we'll seek the Lord as we ask for application of his word. Father, we thank you, Lord, for tonight. We thank you for your word. Lord, I pray that we would have application and understanding in how to walk this out in our everyday lives. Lord, it's so easy because we have received grace and we know the truth. And Lord, it's so easy to look at others who have not in a condemning way. Lord, there are aspects of this that I don't understand. I've had conversations with people that are openly admitting to their sin and yet reject the gospel in the same breath. I can't understand that. It's foreign to me. I understand sin, but I can't understand somebody knowing what Christ did for them, to die on the cross for their sins, to be buried and rise again, and willingly reject them to heaven on their own accord or their own morality. Lord, it's foolishness and it's deception of the enemy. And so I pray that you'd help us to preach the gospel this week to someone in our area of influence, to see someone come to Christ if it's your will, but also to see someone grow in Christ. And Lord, we pray for the churches in our country, that you would work in each one that preaches the word to see revival take place like never before. Lord, I feel as though sometimes we make these judgments and we make them on others, but Lord, also we sometimes make these judgments on you. And we think that because we don't understand how you could do something that you can't. And we make final judgments about what you can and can't do. And how foolish of us to do so. Finite, created beings trying to tell an infinitely wise, righteous, glorious, majestic, all-powerful God what you can't do. So Lord, I pray you would do what we see as impossible. And not that we are glorified, but that you are glorified. And so Lord, would you move in a mighty way to bring about the restoration of the gospel in people's lives, and they would come to Christ and grow in Christ. Bless the remainder of this evening. Be with us as we go our separate ways. Be with the students as they spend time together tonight with snack night. Just keep everyone safe. And again, bring us back on Wednesday as we continue to worship you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, God bless you guys. Thank you so much for being here. You guys are dismissed, and we'll see you Wednesday night at 6:45.